Well, last Sunday night we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I felt the theme was very important, and I don't want to go back into 1 Corinthians 8, but I want to bring some extra thoughts. And as I said, I want to look at the thought of how do we make decisions as Christians, but also consider what role does the Christian conscience have in the decisions that we make. Now, last week we saw that Christians differ in grey areas, in areas that perhaps there's not a clear pronouncement in Scripture, not a clear command. And there are many things today that Christians differ on. And it doesn't necessarily mean that one is right and one is wrong. It doesn't mean that one is sinning and one isn't sinning. And so in the passage that we looked at last week, one felt that he could eat meat offered to an idol because Paul said an idol is absolutely nothing. There is no other God. There's only one God, our Father in heaven, only one Lord Jesus Christ. An idol is just a statue. It's just a block of wood formed into the shape of an idol, or it's just made out of some other material. And Paul also said food in and of itself cannot contaminate the soul. Sin comes from within. Sin doesn't come from without and pollute us. And so one person said this: I have no qualms if I go to the market and I buy some meat, and even if I know it's been offered to an idol, I have no qualms about it because an idol's nothing. And also, I can't contaminate myself. I don't believe that a curse is placed on that meat, or that I'm involved in any form of idolatry. But Paul says, okay, that's fine. But then he says to the believer with a strong conscience, be very careful. Do not abuse your freedom. You may feel that you're free to eat, but be careful, because if your brother feels that you in some way are doing wrong, and he sees you eating, for example, you're invited to a wedding, you go into a temple, you eat the meat, and he feels it's wrong, but he feels he ought to go also to the wedding, and he eats it, but it's against his conscience, and he's defiling his conscience, you're ruining your brother. You're causing to do something that he feels is totally wrong. Christ has died for him. Would you destroy your brother? Would you ruin his life in that way? So Paul has a word for the two. He says to the person with a weak conscience, he instructs that person as basically saying, accept the position of another. You might find it difficult, but Paul's giving teaching on it. But his main thrust is the person who has a strong conscience. He says that to the person, walk in love. Consider your fellow believer. It's not just about you and God. You're part of a body. You're part of a fellowship. You're not to be causing scandal to another. Forgo your right. Consider him. Well, this evening, I want to focus our attention on Romans chapter 14, verse 23. We are going to go to numbers of texts, but this is like a coat hanger text, something to hang our thoughts on. But at the end of this chapter, chapter 14, Paul says this. Well, verse 22, do you have faith? You feel that you can eat? Well, have it to yourself before God. Keep it private before God. And happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Well, if your conscience isn't condemning you, well, be happy about that. But then he says, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, if you're always doubting, always troubled, always halting between two opinions, always wondering, is this right or is it not right? And then you go ahead in this doubtful state, and in this instant you eat the meat, you've sinned. What you ought to do is be convinced in your mind that what you're doing is right before the Lord, and eat in faith, in good conscience. All that is not of faith is sin. That's quite strong, isn't it? Now, we all have different temperaments. Some people are naturally indecisive and find it very difficult to make decisions. But in terms of things that matter before God, is this right or is it wrong? Should I be doing what I should, or shouldn't I be doing it? If it's a doubtful thing, don't do it. Only do it when you're convinced, and do it by faith with a good conscience. So then my question this evening is this: on what principles ought Christians to make decisions? It's not so much an expository sermon tonight, it's a little bit more thematic. How do we make decisions, and what is the function of conscience? If I was to ask you, what should be the key thing when you make a decision, an important decision, how would you respond? Maybe you'd say this: whatever I do, I ought to do to the glory of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So Paul says a ruling factor in the Christian's life is this, is that whatever I do, however mundane, however simple, I ought to be seeking to honour God. I ought to do all to the glory of God. You might be thinking, if I'm evangelising, that's to the glory of God. If I'm praying, that's to the glory of God. But have you ever thought that eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God or not done to the glory of God? Now this verse, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10, is very helpful, but it's also very challenging. It's very helpful because it reminds us that the whole of our life is before God. We ought not to make a divide between the sacred and the secular, between the spiritual and the temporal. We ought to say that I can wash up, do the washing up to the glory of God. You might say, well, how do you do that? Well, if a child does it and mum and dad says, do the washing up, and they're doing it grumpily, angrily, that's certainly not to the glory of God, is it? But if it's done for the benefit of the family and gladly, that's to the glory of God. You can play football to the glory of God. When we were in Brazil, lots of the men in our churches loved to play football on a Monday night. Some of them didn't play to the glory of God. They fell out and had harsh words with one another. Others played to the glory of God, joking, laughing, not taking it too seriously, playing hard, but they played to the glory of God. You can paint to the glory of God, you can take photography. The whole of life is to be lived to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's helpful, isn't it? But also, it's challenging. It's challenging because I need to ask, in the activities of life, am I honouring God? So in the previous verse, in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Now, Paul is saying, when I partake of food, I give thanks. Now, others might criticize the sort of food I'm eating. You could look at the whole passage if you had time to. But he said, I'm giving thanks to God. In other words, I'm eating and drinking to the glory of God because I'm thanking him for the food. I wonder how many times do we just rush our food and forget to give thanks to God? Do we glorify God in these simple things? And then he goes on, verses 32 to 33, in terms of eating and drinking, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. You know, in those days there was lots of rows over what type of food you could eat and what type you couldn't eat. The Jewish Christians, a lot of them were still in the Old Testament passages in Leviticus and all the food laws, and the Greeks, they had their other ideas on what was acceptable to eat, and there was a lot of falling out. And he says, but understand one another. Don't cause offense. Eat and drink to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. Now, we often think of pleasing God. And we say we ought not to be men pleasers. What does that mean? Well, we ought not to just butter up to people and just say what they expect us to see. We ought to say we ought to be sincere in our beliefs and be willing to correct, if necessary, other people, and be willing for other people to correct us. We're not to be men pleasers. But this passage is saying, but on the other hand, we're not to say, but I know what the will of God is, and it's fine for me to eat meat, and if you're going to be offended, you're going to be offended. No, he says, I want to win people over. In these neutral, secondary matters, I will please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I wonder how we like that. We thought last week about the way we dress. The way we dress, I'm glad that our church is varied. Imagine if we all wore suits here. And people came in off the street, they wouldn't come back in, many of them. I haven't got the clothes they've got. This is a bit of an odd company. People noticed when I was walking up to church this morning, a man said, you're looking posh to me. Where are you off to? You know, people notice the sort of dress and the things that you wear. And here Paul is saying there's certain things I can forego my taste on. My desire is that they might be saved. So we're challenged, aren't we? Do we do all to the glory of God? Are we willing to accommodate our tastes and our preferences and not give offence to others? So in my decision making, do I consider the glory of God above all things? Sometimes we might say, but I don't know what is the glory of God. Well, I think that God has given us the church and given us one another that we might be able to study the word of God together and learn from one another. We don't have enough time of fellowship where we're discussing God's word and sitting down. And we don't have enough time in other people's homes seeing how they live and seeing how they honour God. And so we don't learn to glorify God. If we spent more time with one another and with godly Christians, that would rub off on us. And the Bible says in the multitude of counsellors, there's wisdom. So as we come together and discuss and ask, is this pleasing to God? Is this right? What's the best thing to do? As we're not isolated, just making our own decisions individually, as we come together and think together, the church is often blessed in that way and learns to do what's according to the glory of God. But then secondly, I've asked one question. How do you make your decisions? First of all, we said to the glory of God, but I ask again the same question. What other things help you to make your decisions? Would you say this? You might ask, what does the Bible say? Are there any biblical principles to help me make a decision? Is it a moral issue? Are there any moral commands in the Bible? You may also say, but I look at the life of Jesus and I think, well, how would he have acted? I'm to walk as he walks. How would he have responded? Maybe you might say, is there any examples in Scripture that help me in this issue that I've got? Maybe you ought to come to the conclusion this is an area of personal freedom, but I always want to act wisely, so I'm just going to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. As James says, if you need wisdom, ask in faith, and God will give liberally to you. So here, for them, it had become a moral issue. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 to 22, this issue of eating meat. Because many of the people were getting involved in pagan worship. Remember, Paul said, behind the statue, the idol, often stood a demon. Because people who got involved in these pagan festivals were in the realm of demons, because there was spirit worship going on and the devil was using it. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. They go to these pagan temples, they offer their sacrifices. They're not sacrificing to God, but they are sacrificing to demons. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Then he said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. He says to the people, you drink the Lord's cup, You're at the Lord's table. You're at the communion service. He says to them, you cannot sit down at the Lord's table and drink the Lord's cup and at the same time go to a pagan festival and drink the cup of demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So now he's developed. He's gone on from chapter 8. He's coming into chapter 10. And he's already said, well, an idol is nothing. But now he says, but remember that in these temples, idol worship takes place and demons are behind those idols. And don't touch it with a barge pole. And so this is a moral issue. They ought not to eat and drink. They were forbidden because if they were there in this place where worship is offered, they were participating of it. Now, there are many moral areas in the scripture, aren't there? For example, sex is a gift from God. But the Bible is very clear that it's only between a man and a woman in marriage. The Bible is very, very clear. Anything outside of that is sin. So in one sense, a person ought not to think too long and hard about it. It's really quite straightforward, isn't it? It's not a thing that a person has to take a long time to in coming to a decision. It's an area where the devil is tempting, where the devil must be resisted because there are clear commands in Scripture. So we apply a biblical principle. This is against God. It's against his law. It's against his holy law. It is sin. But you might ask, whom do I marry? Well, the Bible is clear again, 1 Corinthians 7, only in the Lord. A Christian ought to marry only in the Lord. Light ought not to have fellowship with darkness. But then a person has a free choice after that. And it's not for anybody to tell them whom to marry. They decide before the Lord and they weigh up maybe pros and cons, and there's nothing unspiritual about sanctified common sense. Sometimes there can be some Christians that are so spiritual, they forget that we can't use our minds that we've been given and common sense and work things out on some very obvious levels, maybe at times with the help of others. But you have that command, don't you? Only marry in the Lord. I wonder whether do we try to find loopholes in the Word of God? Sometimes I've thought of those great Old Testament saints who've married outside of the faith, and there's quite a few of them. And so you think, well, if so-and-so in the Old Testament married outside the faith, could it be justified for a person today? But then we go to the clear command, New Testament command of Scripture, and say, no, God may overrule, and sometimes he does very graciously, but we don't go against the clear command of Scripture. And we go back to our coat hanger text, Romans 14, verse 23. He who doubts is condemned because he does not do it from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If a person is unsure, he ought not to go ahead. So what are we saying about conscience? Well, our consciences need to be informed by the scripture. You see, it's very easy to have a false sense of peace. Say, but I feel peace about the matter. But you might have a peace in a situation, and it's a false peace because the word of God is speaking contrary to that. So a young girl says, but I have peace about going out with my non-Christian boyfriend. I feel really peace about it. I believe that God is going to save him, but that's against a clear command of scripture. Her conscience needs to be informed by the word of God and shaped by the word of God. But what about neutral areas? There are things that are neutral. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. So if you want to play Saturday football on Saturday morning, every Saturday morning, nothing wrong with that. fact, you can play football on every Saturday morning. Or if you want to do, I don't know, there's many, many neutral areas, aren't there? But he says, all things are lawful for me, things that are not sinful, but all things are not helpful. So I used to play a lot of cricket, hours and hours and hours, and used to watch an awful lot of cricket. There's nothing wrong with watching cricket or playing cricket, but it became unhelpful for me. It began to dominate my life. It meant the things of the church were minimal, and cricket was everything. It may have been lawful, but it wasn't helpful. And it's interesting, Paul repeats this truth in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So one question we ought to ask is this building me up? Is this strengthening me? Is this helping me? Yes, exercise, a little bit of exercise is good. Bodily exercise, the scripture says, is good. The scripture's not against exercise, but exercising yourself to godliness is much better. How do we make decisions? Well, we consider what the Word of God says. But another thing we ought to do is this, is ask, what are the consequences to my decisions? In Romans chapter 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, think about the consequences of your actions in terms of other members of the church. So today, many Christians, they buy caravans, second homes, free to do that. But what happens often is this, is they spend a little bit of time, more time, more time, more time, and they end up very absent from the church. But not only that, they encourage others, and others in the church start doing that, and it becomes a pattern. And that's a very real thing today. And the consequence of their action is detrimental not only to them, but to others. Now, these things doesn't mean you can't buy that, you can't do it, but you always need to think, well, how am I going to use my time? I remember these two lovely old ladies in our church. I was a young man, and I admired them. They went away on holiday, but often they tried to get back before the Sunday because they didn't want to miss preaching of God's word, and they didn't want to miss the fellowship, and they did it too much. The pastor said, no, you need to stay away a little bit longer. They were almost overzealous about that, but they considered the blessing of being together as God's people. And that's what these passages are about. They're about considering the consequences of our actions in terms of other people. What about the consequences for my family? We can make good decisions for our family. We can go to Christian conferences or to retreats or camps when our children are young. We encourage them, and that's all for their edification. Or we can be unfaithful in our church attendance, unfaithful in prayer meetings, and that has consequences upon our children. Everything that we do has a knock-on effect upon others, whether we like it or not. That's why Paul says to Timothy, be an example, Timothy. You're a young man. Be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Remember, in the whole of your life, there are other people looking on you. Be a model for them that they might follow you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that people are to imitate him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So there are consequences to the decisions we make. Good consequences for others if we honor God and make wise decisions. And bad consequences for others, the church, your family, if we make unwise decisions. We need to let our conscience be informed by the Word of God. And the book of Proverbs is so helpful, isn't it? It tells us so many things about the practical Christian life. It talks about the consequences of adultery and the immoral woman. So you read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. He says, be careful. You go down that path, think of the consequences. You go to a prostitute, and he says, and get involved with her, you're going to ruin your life. He says, you take somebody else's wife. He talks about the jealousy. He will not forgive you, the jealousy of the husband, though you may seek to appease him with many presents. It won't work. Proverbs is very real. And you think of David and the consequences of his adultery. Proverbs speaks about the diligent life. Prosperity comes through hard work. Talks an awful lot about the danger of laziness. Talks about the consequences of lying. Lying is an abomination before God. And so we inform our conscience through the word of God. And we need to think before we make decisions. What is the knock-on effect to other people in the church? What is the knock-on effect for my family? What about me? What are the consequences? If I sow to the spiritual nature and sow to the spirit, I will reap benefits. I'll reap glorious benefits. But if I sow to the old nature, to the sinful nature, I'll only reap the works of the flesh, sinful, destructive things in my life. We reap what we sow. So let's consider the consequences of our actions. But then fourthly, we're thinking about how do I make decisions. We can ask the question, how Christ-like are my decisions? Jesus was the servant of the Lord. He came and he humbled himself. He came and he served others. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He washed the disciples' feet and he said, so you also ought to do, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now there are things in the church that we can do together. But when we don't work together, and only two or three are working, the blessing is lost. We're called to serve. I was so thrilled when we had the Beating the Bounds Festival and there were 17 people in the church that got involved in that day. We're having, aren't we, on the 6th of June. Not everybody will be involved. Many people have got other commitments or on holiday, but those who can, isn't it a blessing when we can come together and serve together? How Christ-like are my decisions? How much do I think about my own needs? Now, it's not wrong to think about your own needs. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can take care of yourself. Nothing wrong with that. But often we pamper ourselves and we're too comfortable and we don't serve as we ought to serve. Jesus was a servant of the Lord. Let us serve as he did. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 to 3. This is how we are to live. Think of others. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Christ was self-sacrificial. He lived for his Father and he loved sinners and he poured out his life for sinners. He didn't please himself. And so we're called to please our neighbours, do what is good for their blessing and edification. Romans 14, verse 15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which we may edify one another. So forgo some of your rights. Forgo some of the things that you feel it is for me now. No, think of your brother, think of your sister. Serve Christ. Be willing to give up your food and your drink habits. Things that matter is righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And then turn with me Well, no, we won't turn to these verses. We've looked at them before. But there are neutral areas where each of us are free to make our decisions. And nobody is to lord it over another person. Nobody is to dominate the life of another Christian. Your conscience is before God. You stand before God as you are. I stand before God. We're not to judge one another. It's before the Lord whom we stand. And one day we'll stand ultimately before the judgment seat of him. There are many areas that we're free on. But in our decisions, let us consider the glory of God, first of all. Let's consider what the Bible says about the matter. Let's consider the consequences to our actions. And let's consider also, what would Christ do? What is Christ like? How I spend my money. I need to think about the effect on my other family members. I can upset people in my family if I don't use my money wisely. My leisure time, I need to consider other people. The things that I do or don't do at home, the chores that I do. All these things we need to consider. They're very neutral areas. You can choose how you want to use your money, how you want to use your leisure time. But you need to consider the effect upon others as well, your family and the church. Remember Christ, the servant of the Lord. But lastly, I want to return to our verse, Romans 14, verse 23. Whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, don't be double-minded. Don't be twisted. Is it right? Is it wrong? I'm not sure. Should I? I'll go ahead anyway, even though I've got a little prick of conscience. And I'm doubting all the time. No, whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, how can you do things in faith? How can you have a strong faith? First of all, you remember that God is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord in all the affairs of men. So you're not to go overly troubling yourself and trying to find out the will of God in every single situation and always troubled, is this the will of God? Am I doing the will of God? No, you're to think, well, God has ordered all the affairs of men. He opens doors, he closes doors. He gives me gifts, he puts me in the job I'm in, and so I can trust him. He is the sovereign Lord. I have his clearly revealed will in the Bible. And the Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are many people looking from signs from heaven, many people looking from revelations from heaven, but it's the things that are revealed in the Bible that belong to us. The secret things belong to the Lord, and we can have great confidence in his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You want to know what's right? Well, trust him. Trust him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. He has promised that he will direct you. There are so many lovely promises in the Old Testament that we can take hold of. For example, Psalms 37 and verses 4 and 5. We read these words. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So the Bible is saying, don't scurry around and be troubled and worried the whole time. Don't be upset. Is this right? Is this not right? Am I in the will of God? Am I not in the will of God? No, delight yourself in the Lord. Worship him. Adore him. He will give you the desires of your heart. If you commit these things to him, trust in him, he will bring it to pass. Psalm 32 verse 8, for example. Psalm 32 verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So God has promised that he will guide his people. He has left his Holy Spirit to be a comforter to you. He's left his Holy Spirit to be a teacher. There are many things that you can just go forward happily and do, trusting him. When you go shopping, you don't say, Lord, let me know what should be in my shopping list or what shouldn't be. You don't have that sort of frustration. You just think wisely, what shall I get? And you live a life honoring God and you go and do your shopping. You may want to get a few offers on the way, that's fine. But you know, but there are Christians who pray about the smallest details of life in an unhelpful way, forgetting that God is sovereign over all things. Some people are so troubled. Have I done the right thing? Haven't I done the right thing? Well, you have to trust, don't you? You have to trust. Some people, should we have started work on there? Is that the right thing or the wrong thing? But God has provided the money. It's come together. We're seeking to honor him. We try to make wise decisions, don't we? But we're not always fretting. Is this the wrong thing? Is the right thing? Remember that God is sovereign over all the affairs and he has promised to guide us. The immature Christian at times may use Gideon's fleece. He might put out a fleece, and God often is gracious, and he does that. Sometimes we are troubled. Lord, is it this? Is it that? Lord, show me. And sometimes God in his kindness does give us something to latch hold of and say, yes, this is what I want you to do. But more often than not, we're called just to live by faith and to trust him. So friends, think of Janda. Janda is leaving his job. He's a civil engineer in Brazil. And his wife, Rebecca, she is a lawyer. Humanly speaking, it would be foolish. The church there, although it's been very good to many, many missionaries, has got no more money left. They can't really support Elias at all. The exchange rate is so terrible for them in Brazil. And so you might say, what a foolish thing. Leaving your country and going overseas with no mission society. Well, they're making wise steps. They're visiting churches. They're coming here. They're going to Northern Ireland. They're going to Scotland. They're planning carefully. They're looking to a year from now. They're looking to God, but they're trusting him. They're not saying, should it be, shouldn't be, shall I, is this the right thing? No, they're stepping out in faith, trusting that God who has said he will provide, will provide. And so friends, so many other things that we could say, and so many other examples, it'd be again a good subject to discuss. But when you make a decision, let your conscience be informed by the word of God. Ask, is what I'm doing to God's glory? Secondly, say, is there anything in the Bible that helps me? I want to think about giving. In the Old Testament, the principle of tithing. In the New Testament, it talks about generosity. It talks about giving voluntarily, nobody forcing you. You decide yourself. And so you think, well, what does the Bible say about giving? I've got some good Old Testament principles, but I've also got some good New Testament principles, so I will give as the Lord directs me, not doubting, but trusting that this is the right amount to give to this situation or to that. What does the Bible say? Then what are the consequences of my decisions for my church, for my family, and for me? Then ask, what is most Christ-like? What is most servant-hearted? What is most honoring to him? And then lastly, am I acting in faith? Act in faith, not doubting. Amen.